It's good to be in the house of God, amen. It's good to be back together again in the saints, being under the word of God, and having the Lord speak to our hearts once again. And I hope that could be your prayer tonight as we bow our heads after the scripture reading, and you would pray and say, Lord, please speak to my heart tonight regarding the character of Nehemiah. I pray that this character, this work that you've worked in Nehemiah's life, I would want that same work done in my life. And we'll read from verse 1 and beginning from chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan, in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight asking that you'd make these words which we have read a reality in our own life, that would feel the anguish that Nehemiah felt as he heard the words of the men, the condition of the people and Jerusalem. I pray, Father, that we'd be burdened like this man for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our community, and for the cause of Christ. Heavenly Father, I do ask and pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that the truth of God's word will be convicting us, exhorting us, helping us to build this character in our lives for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. We do ask and pray the blessing upon your word to our hearts, and pray, Father, that you just simply remove any hindrances, any distractions, and that the devil may be far away from this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah follows the book of Ezra, and the book of Ezra communicates the story of the two returns from the Babylon captivity. The first return was under the leadership of Zerubbabel. About 50,000 Israelites were led out of Babylon to Jerusalem to the rebuilding of the temple. And it was during this time which they had started the foundation of the temple of God and came to a standstill after being discouraged by opposition that had come. And by the way, that's what happens at times when opposition comes. It discourages or it weakens the hand of Christians or believers, if you would. And so the work of the temple was in a standstill for many years. And then God set the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to go and encourage the people of God to start up rebuilding the temple. And they finally got the temple up. And during this time, the second phase, or the group that which came out of Babylon, would be under the leading of Ezra, which will come to Jerusalem and find the temple built, but find the spiritual condition of God's people destroyed. They were marrying out of the norm. They were marrying unbelievers. They were doing things that were wicked in God's eyes. They surely weren't separate. They were again living the way that they wanted to. And so we had Ezra coming and trying to build up the spiritual condition of the people of God. And years later, moments later after that, word comes to Nehemiah, Nehemiah being the king's cupbearer for the Persian king. And hears about the walls being broken down. In other words, the people would be vulnerable to the enemy's attack once again. And he hears the condition of the people being afflicted, the walls broken down, and something just smites his heart after hearing the condition of God's people. I want to speak to you tonight about the character of Nehemiah, the character and the work of God which he worked in him, working a work of compassion. Notice there in verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 2, he says, "And I asked them concerning the Jews." Notice that. "I asked them concerning the Jews." He had a burden for the people, and he had a concern, a compassion. Normally he does that to a person. When you're moved with compassion, you have a concern for people. And no doubt Nehemiah had a concern for these people. He was concerned. He wanted to know the report concerning the Jews. Many people in our day are burdened down and consumed by self and have no time to be concerned for others. Nehemiah had it made. He was in the palace. He had been the king's cupbearer. He would live in ease, no trouble, would have his luxury perhaps at the same time, but would not forget his position in God or in Christ, and he would not forget that he was an Israelite, and feeling the same pain that his brothers and sisters would go through, feeling the burden of their affliction and having a concern for their condition and distress at that current moment. He had the same burden Moses had. In Acts, the Bible talks about in chapter 7, verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." And so you can see Moses being a man also of privileges, if you would, that he'd get down to the point where God will put in his heart to suffer affliction with the people of God. He had a concern for God's people. We see that certainly his concern about his position or his pay wasn't a big deal, but rather his burden for God's people was the highlight of his heart. There was no doubt about that. Always remember, no matter what you are or what position you hold or where you are, where God may have you, always remember you need to have a heart for the things that God has a heart for. And what does God have a heart for? Souls. People. No doubt about it. You look from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation and you see God's always concerned for his people. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 if you would. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Compassion has a concern for your brethren. And we see Nehemiah having a concern for the people of God, asking them and concerned about them. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The burden is being heavy or weighed down either by certain problems or sin, being troubled. It's the notion of being under or going down. And so what are some of the ways you think tonight that you and I can bear one another's burdens, or having a concern for the condition of one another? We're talking in the realm of believers here. What are some of the things that we could do in order to have a bearing of someone else's burden? Yes. Okay. All right. Amen. Getting alongside, praying for them, being concerned for their current countenance, if you would. What else? What are the ways that we can bear one another's burden? Yep, praying for one another. Amen. Praise God. What else? Okay, being genuinely concerned for them and being taken an interest in their life. By the way, not to have a report, but being genuinely concerned about them. We see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, back it up a bit, and he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of" what? "Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we see that you need to have a heart of restoration. When you want to come alongside of someone, you want to see someone being restored. We don't want to simply be on a mission just to be fault finding. There are many people on a mission and they just want to be fault finding. They always want to find something wrong. They always want to pick at something. When even at the times when you know you don't seem that there's something wrong, they can find something. And we don't want to be a people that are always fault-finding for the sake of finding fault, but we want to be a people that have a genuine concern to restore someone back to the faith. We really want to have a heart of restoration. Some desire to kick people when they're down. And surely we don't want to have a heart of kicking people when they are down. Nehemiah could have said, well, that's too bad. I told them so. You know, they have disobeyed God. They're now reaping what they're sowing. Suffer the consequences. No, Nehemiah didn't do that. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 he says, we have dealt very corruptibly against thee and have not kept the commandments. Notice the plural saying we here. Nehemiah knew the fact that the sin of his people was just as burdensome to his self. That would be to anyone that even was a parent. There's no way in the world that you'd see your kids going off the rails and turning their back from the commandments of God or from the statutes of God or from the testimonies of God, and you wouldn't simply say, well, that's too bad. I really believe that you'd get down on your knees and you'd say, God, if it was something wrong with me, with my sin somewhere down the line that I've done, really, Lord, I just want to be having the heart to get it right and be restored once again. Nehemiah didn't say, too bad, that's it, finished, let them, they're done with. No, he had a burden for the people, he had a concern for the people, he had a compassion for the people, and wanting to see these walls built once again so they won't be vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And the best thing that you could do is restore someone to their convictions and having the walls rebuilt in their life and having a restoration and helping them get right and say, look, listen, I know you've done wrong, but look, listen, let's get right again. That's why the Bible says, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction. It's there to tell us, yes, we've done wrong, but it's there to tell us how to get it right. And we just want to be a people to help people get it right. You know, you're going to have people sinning. We're sinning. We still sin. We're going to have people being tempted to do this, tempted to do that, and tempted to gossip, and tempted to do different things. But we need to have a heart of restoration. Not pointing out someone's sin and say, look, listen, this is what you've done, you know, and kicking them while they're down and throwing stones. And we just want to say, okay, we want to help you. And it's true. Absolutely. Israel was reaping what they sow. Consequences of destruction, judgment was upon the people. Babylon, taking them captive, was evidence of that. But God wanted them to see them restored. God wanted them to rebuild what they have been broken down by their own sin and by their own disobedience. So have a heart of restoration. But also we see, have a spirit of meekness. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And having a spirit of meekness is to be having a humble attitude and having a genuine concern about someone. A young fellow who worked in an investment house was pressed by his employees. Every day they found out that his wife was about to give birth, and she was past her due date. And people every day, as they'll come in the office, and as soon as they come in, they'll pop their head on the cubicle and they'll say, hey, did she give birth today? He said, oh, not today. He was just pressed and overwhelmed with the concern of his workers. And then every day, the next day, well, what about today? Soon later, he found out that everyone in the office were placing bets to see which day she'll give birth. A lot of people have different motives in their concern. But the Bible says this, let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. And I believe if we are going to have a spirit like Nehemiah, we need to have a spirit that would restore someone, but a spirit of meekness and being genuine in our concern. Bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 3, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let me say this to you tonight. What you see happening to your brother may one day happen to you. And I guarantee you, when that one day comes, you want someone to say, get up, son. Amen? You want someone to be praying for you. You want someone to encourage you. There are times that you may fall in depression. There are times that you may put your head down in sackcloth and ashes, and things may take place. And there are times that you'll fall into sorrow, and different things may happen in your life. But you surely want someone not to kick you down when you're down. Amen. You want someone to be praying for you, someone to come alongside of you and encourage you, someone alongside and saying, you just need to get it right. And I'm not saying flatter their sin. Please don't get me wrong. Okay, amen? Let's have a balance here tonight. But I'm saying pointing out to restore and having a spirit of meekness and being careful, because the same thing that can happen to that person may happen to you one day if you're not careful. Well, have a spirit of restoration. If you want to bear someone else's burden, have a spirit of meekness, have a genuine concern, and then have a spirit of perseverance. Don't give up. Notice Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. Faint not. We have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. Notice this, especially to the household of faith. It's easy to give up, isn't it? It's easy to give up on someone. It's easy to take that person off your prayer list. It's easy to just simply take that person off your SMS or emailing list of encouragement and say that person's go way too far. They've gone too deep. There's no return for that person. The Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. Keep encouraging and keep loving and keep giving and keep praying and keep doing good. The Bible says that you will reap if you faint not. Bear you one another's burdens. And so what does the Bible say? What will you fulfill? The laws of Christ. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What's the first commandment? Love your God with all your heart, mind, body and soul. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love, put God first and then put others second. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 through to 5. The Bible says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Wow. And let this mind be in you, which will... was in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no doubt there was a work in Nehemiah's life to give him this compassion in order for him to have a concern for the people, but not only for a concern for the people, but notice he had a concern for his hometown, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place where the people lived, no doubt, but also was a place in which the temple of God would be built. It was a place where they'd gather and worship the Lord. We can say in the New Testament age it would be like church, where the people of God will gather together, where the temple was similar to, where the believers gather together in the name of God and they will meet. And so he had a concern, let's just say, for his hometown, for his people, for the church, if you would, in the Old Testament. He had a concern for Jerusalem. Having no walls would mean that they'll be vulnerable, open to the attack of the enemy. It would mean that they could not worship in liberty. They'll be always concerned, fretting. Paul the Apostle was a man that had the same concern. Remember the list of things that he said that he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I've been beaten with rods, stones, shipwrecked, dangers of robbers, and hungered and naked and cold. And on top of all that, he said that he had a care or concern for all the churches. He had a concern for his hometown, or for his people, for the people of God, and for Jerusalem. Or can you say the representative, the heavenly representative of God? Jerusalem was no doubt that. It was the representative of God. It was always under attack. Jerusalem till now would always be, or Israel will always be under attack. Even till now. But they'll never take it. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. But he had a concern for it. He had a burden for it. He had a heart and concern for the people and for the house of God. When I think about the future of our church, I think about the children. I think about the foundation that will be in place, the Word of God. I think about the truth that will set them free one day. I think about those walls that will be built, the convictions from God's word which we have built in our lives, that one day our children will follow after those convictions. I think about that they'll have a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of true love and fellowship. I think about the different names of our children that we have in this church that will pop up in our hearts and our minds, saying they are the future of our church. We need to have a concern to the church of God. We need to be a people that will set the example, that would be a people that would have a burden for the things that burden God's heart. I'll tell you why. If you don't have a burden for the things of God or for the house of God, your kids will never grow up having a burden for them. I think about the foundation which we can build in their lives and the convictions which we can build in their lives and the place for them to run to. In order for them to have a concern, we need to have a concern. Nehemiah, no doubt, had a concern. Not only a concern, but also he had a care. He had care. He was a man that cared about the things of God. Notice verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and what? Wept and mourned certain days." Wow. The concern that he had for the people of God and for the house of God would bring about a genuine care to the point where his tears will prove his concern. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 46, the Bible says, "For all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. My eye tickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." That means without any relaxation or pause. The weeping would continue and continue running down his face till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. He says, "My eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city." And we can see that your eye affecteth your heart, and you see, look around and you see the condition and the apathy of the people, that they're more concerned about the things of this world more than the things of God, should make you and I cry. What happened to anguish? What happened to getting down and crying and weeping over Jerusalem? Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he says, and when Jesus was come near and behold the city, he wept over it. And C.H. Spurgeon said, "Did Christ, O sinners, weep, and shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of consecrated grief stream forth from every eye." And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You look in our world today, there's no more compassion. There's no more anguish. People have been desensitized. People have been apathetic. People have been careless and callous. But Nehemiah was a man that cared to the point that he'd cry because he'd break his heart to see what kind of bondage that they were through. And if they won't be careful of building up the wall again, they'll go through the same thing that happened to them prior. But God, and thank God, we had a man that cared and had a concern. What is compassion? Well, compassion is to have mercy or pity upon. Compassion is to feel the agony and the hurt from within for others. It's almost to put your feet or in their shoes. To have the bowels yearning. It's getting to the point where you have the heart of God. And I guarantee you, my friend, there will be times where you can't stop crying, because of the condition of our nation, the condition of the Laodicean church age in which we live in today, and it's being tolerated, and the walls of conviction have been broken down, as we heard this morning. It's been tolerated, and there's no more anguish. People are not concerned. They don't care. But there are a few that do. And thank God for the few. Thank God for Nehemiah. Thank God for people like Paul the Apostle. Thank God for people that have a heart for people, for the heart for the house of God. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says this, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Anguish, despair. Many a times Paul would be in that dungeon writing letters with tears. He says, at times, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Because Paul the Apostle was a man, is a straight man, that will tell people the truth for the sake of their benefit. I believe he has a motto that would say, love me, hate me today, but love me tomorrow. Sometimes when you tell the truth to people, it hurts, but it shows that you care. Especially when you have a heart of restoration. Especially when you have a heart to restore people, to bring them back to that place where God wants them to be. To bring him back with purpose in their life. Nehemiah not only had his eye affected. Remember, he went, rode on his horse, on his beast in chapter 2, and he would go and look at the wars. He didn't tell no one, and he would see the condition. You say, why? He wanted a stirring up. Stirring up. You just need to go out on the street regularly and you see the people. And they'll stir you up. You just need to go and see the remarks and hear the remarks. And we see Nehemiah, not only his eye affecteth his heart, but he heard the things that his brother and other men of Judea had told him, and it affected his heart. He heard what had happened. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 2, Nehemiah, verse 2 of chapter 2, he says this. The king says to him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. I guarantee you the king saw it. The king saw perhaps his red eyes, bloodshot eyes. So I know you're not sick. What's the matter with you, Nehemiah? What's the matter with you? There's no doubt he had a care and concern for the people of God, but also for the house of God. Not only we see his concern and his care, but we see his cause. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 3, he replies to the king and he says, why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my fathers, the sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. He says in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. His compassion would give him a concern, and his concern would show that he cared, but also his care would give him a cause, a purpose. Why shouldn't I care? Why shouldn't I be in the place where I am? My father's sepulchres, they're gone. They're going. The place where they live. The people of God, the house of God, why shouldn't I care? The people are under oppression. The people of God don't have the liberty to worship God. Why shouldn't I care? You say, we have the liberty in Australia to worship God. Yeah, we do. But not many of us are taking that to a hold. But they didn't have the liberty. They always had the enemy come at this time and always try to oppress and always try to hinder and stop what God wants to do in their life. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 5, notice what he said to the king. He had a cause, and he said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I what may, what? Build it. He says that I may build it. One thing about Nehemiah with that cause or that purpose, that he was willing to leave his comfort zone. There was no doubt about that. He was a man like Moses. Moses says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Nehemiah was a man of like-minded of Moses, but also like Philip. Remember the time Philip was preaching to the multitudes, about thousands of people, and he went to the back desert there in a place to preach to one man. We see also David, a shepherd boy, tendering to the flock. to be confronted with a giant. These men left their comfort zone. Their faith would be stretched. Their concern would be a care to have a purpose and a cause. And no doubt David said that, is there not a cause? When his brothers would mock him and say, what are you doing here? You're just here to see the battle, aren't you? He says, no, I'm here for a cause. There is a cause. There is a purpose in David's life. And Paul the Apostle no doubt had that same cause or that purpose. He was religious. And he moved to the righteousness of God. He was the persecutor, but now he was the persecuted. One time without a cause, now he has a purpose in his life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul knew to live for Christ would be the best cause that he'd ever have, the best purpose in his life. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live or whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Paul knew to live with a cause was to live for Christ. To live for the glory of God. Not to live for self. Not to live for the purpose of self, but to live for the purpose of Christ. The real building of the wall for Nehemiah was a honorable cause, but it was a cause that God had laid upon his heart to do at this time in his life. And he was willing to leave a comfort zone. He was willing to be moved by God. He was willing to do whatever it took. Paul the Apostle says to Timothy, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. His cause was the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ was to be willing to live and die for others. To be living a selfless life. He says, I endure all things for the sake of them, that they may have salvation. He lived with a purpose. No doubt, Jesus Christ lived with a purpose. He gave us that purpose. He was a king and he became a servant. He was rich and he became poor. He was made like a sinner to save sinners. Nehemiah, compassion that came from the Lord, move him to action. Let me ask you a question tonight. Will you be willing to give up time, hobbies, and adjust your life, and if necessary, for the cause of Christ? Having this same cause and purpose as Nehemiah may put, having this same purpose of Nehemiah may put you out. Will. Having this purpose of Nehemiah and this burden may hinder your dreams. May rattle your cage. But at least you're living with purpose. At least you're living with a cause that will count for eternity. Always trying to protect your life. Set up your life. Be at ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. What cause did he have? What legacy did he leave behind? Lived a selfless life. But the cause of Christ, living for God's glory, is a cause, and it's a worthy one, and will be counted for eternity. By the way, let me say this to you. If we can't live this life for the glory of God, life is not worth living. Amen. If you can't live this life for the glory of God, then life is certainly not worth living. The cause which Nehemiah had in building the walls would be then bring a purpose back into the life of others. There was no doubt about that. Turn with me to chapter 7, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Notice what the Bible says there, beginning from verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a what? Faithful man, and he feared God above many. There's no doubt Nehemiah being faithful to the cause would bring purpose back to others. Let me ask you this question here tonight. What is your cause? Let me say this. What is your war? What is your purpose? You may walk out of these doors here tonight and you say, oh, I'm going to continue living for myself. You can. And you can be indifferent about the circumstance, and you can be nominal about the subject, and you can be indifferent about the message here tonight. But I guarantee you, the same misery that you walked into these doors living for self will only intensify when you leave these doors. It would only be sorrow upon sorrow. I found that the best remedy for my is when I live for others. Living for others is to live for the cause of Christ. When you live for others, you have no time thinking about yourself. You have no time thinking about what you want to do. But rather you be consumed with others. You take upon their burdens. You take home their cares and their troubles, and you sleep and you cry, wake up in the middle of the night and you throw yourself across the ground and you say, oh dear God, help them. Help them see living for self will only bring depression. Help them see that only living for self in this life will only bring about anguish to the point of despair. Not a despair, not an anguish for others, but a sorrow, self-pity. What is your purpose? What is your war? To have a cause, you need a care. And to care, you must have the concern. And that concern comes from the Lord. And He moves you with compassion. There's no doubt about that. Nehemiah had a compassion that brought forth a genuine concern for people in the house of God. And he cared. He cared about people and he cared for the house of God. And that gave him a purpose. Gave him a cause. And that was to rebuild the temple, the walls of Jerusalem, that the people may be worshipping God in the temple with liberty. And in return, he gave others purpose, hope. He started appointing, delegating. And you read chapter 8. They get themselves a pulpit and they open the book. And we see one of the greatest lengthy sermons of our day. You read it and you see. And they stood and they said, amen. I can't wait to get to that stage when we do the series. I feel like preaching it tonight. But you see, and we'll get there later on in the series of Nehemiah. Made themselves a pulpit, had the liberty to open the book, and they all stood just when they opened it. They had great reverence to the word. And they were having purpose back in their life again. What brings purpose? What brings purpose? The word of God. But you can be a person here leaving these doors without purpose by hearing this word and not actually living it out. And you and I, as the Bible says, Jesus says, we only become fools. I want to challenge you tonight to find your purpose. It may not be rebuilding the walls, but it'd be somewhere that God will appoint you for His cause, living for others for His glory. And I pray that you'll be encouraged to be a people with compassion, concern, care, and to live with purpose. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a time to reflect on that tonight. Where are the Nehemiahs of our day? Where are the Annas? Where are the Lydias? Where are the people that will live with purpose? That will be moved with compassion? I have no doubt that there are many here tonight living that way. And I want to challenge you, what would it take to stop you living that way? Endure hardness. Keep going. Don't faint. It took him 52 days. Wow. Wow. Purpose. You say here tonight, I'm living with purpose. May God give me the grace to continue to live with purpose. You may be here tonight and you're not sure that you even have Christ in your life. You're not sure here tonight that if you die today, you'd go to heaven. You say, Charlie, I'm not sure. But tonight, I want to be sure. Anyone like that here tonight? Maybe a Christian here tonight and you say, well, there's some things that God has pointed in my life that I need to do. And I want to do it. I want to do it. Maybe somewhere in the morning service, God touched your heart. Maybe even something tonight that God smote your heart. And you say, that I need to do something and I'm going to do it. I'm going to act upon it. I want to give you a moment. I want to give you a couple of minutes just to come before the Lord and say, God, whatever it is you want to do in my life, I want it. Help me. Help me see the need. Give me a heart for the things that break your heart here tonight. I want to have this anguish. Oh, dear God, it's so foreign to me, crying like a tap that is left running. What do you mean, Lord? You say, you've never had that. You've never been to the so close to God's heart that you've seen His anguish for people, that He's seen His heart breaking. You say, I want that. You say, I'm not that emotional. Jesus was. Not that He was ruled by emotion, but He had a care and concern for people. Maybe that's your heart here tonight. So I really want to be concerned. As therefore you have opportunity to do good unto all men. Have a concern for all men, the lost, and also for the household of faith. You say, Brother Charlie, I want to have that concern. I want to have that care. And I want to have that cause. And I'm going to make a decision tonight to do it. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? You can lift up a hand. I'll pray for you tonight. Amen. I haven't made that decision, but I want to make it tonight. Say, please pray for me. I don't want to live for self, God knows. I really want to start living for others. And I know it takes sacrifice. And I know it takes some adjustment. I know it takes from, you know, just really God moving me out of my comfort zone from day to day, week to week. Yes, it might shatter some of my dreams. It might rattle my cage, but I don't care. I want to have a concern for the things that concern God's heart. You say, please pray for me. That's me here tonight. Anyone else? Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you, Father, for the character of Nehemiah and the work that you have worked in his life. We thank you, Father, for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the concern that you've given this man. Thank you, Father, for the care, the compassion. And thank you, Father, for bringing about purpose in his life. Oh, dear God, I pray for that hand that's been lifted up, that you bring about purpose in their life, that they'll walk close to you and learn the heart of God. Oh, dear God, I do ask and pray that you'd continue to work in their life. Grant them the grace. Help them to commit to the decision that they'll make today. Oh, dear God, I just ask and pray that you'd direct their steps and their thoughts. I pray that you'd lead them in this anguish. The heart of God for the people of God, for the world, and for the house of God. I just pray, dear God, that you'd give them purpose in their life here tonight, and that one decision can change the rest of their future. Things can change, Lord. I know that you've done that in many people's lives here tonight, and I pray that you'd give us the grace to keep on keeping on, dear God, not to give in or give up, by your grace, that we can still continue to stand strong and move forward for your glory. Thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that works in our lives. And thank you for the privilege it is to be in the house of God, and also to be laborers together with you. Help us to lift up our eyes and see. Please, dear God, help us to look up for your glory, and Father, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.